All right, if you got your Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be around verse 24 and some other scripture verses there. I'll tell you, like I told the first service, if I stumble over my words, please forgive me. I woke up with a headache, and then after the first service, I only gave myself a bigger headache. So I took something for it, but it's still there. So if I stumble over my words, just forgive me. I haven't been drinking or anything like that. It is a headache. So I also will say, because words matter, and I just want to make sure we get it clear. Students, grades 6 through 12 are here on Wednesday. We would love for you to come to the Bible study. Bring your kids on Wednesday that are younger than 6th grade. So up to 5th grade would be with you. Students, grades 6 through 12, bring them here, drop them off, get to the Bible study at 6:30. Be a great way to meet the Christ Family Church. Plus, if your students are in grades 6 through 12 and not plugged in, to the next level on Wednesday night, this is a great opportunity to get them plugged in. We'd love to have them. So just want to make that clarification. Phil said kids, and sometimes people are like, kids, free childcare. But no, that's not happening. So not on this one. We'll be working on childcare for that. So anyway, so this is week two of our Surviving the Desert series. And just a few weeks ago, my friend J.C. Groves spoke and he shared, and he really touched on the passage of scripture that we're going to be in, but he just briefly referenced it in part of his story and kind of the message that he shared with us. And as I shared several times during our This Is My Story series, if you're not familiar with that, if you're a visitor or new, it's online on our previous sermon series, but essentially we take 5 weeks in August and we hear from other people and what God has done in their life. This is my story. We hear from their story. Sometimes that's a more powerful sermon than me just preaching another sermon, hearing where they were and where God brought them. And as I shared this several times, this year for me, I felt was the best series ever, mainly because I needed it myself. I knew many of these stories, but just hearing what God had done in people's lives really was helpful to me, and I really just needed it in my own season of life. And so if you haven't checked that out, I'd encourage you to do so. But no one is exempt from desert-like experiences. No one is exempt from struggles and troubles and the issues that we face in life, whether you're a Christian or you're a non-Christian. In fact, some people kind of have this mentality, and you might think that, hey, if I just begin doing this religious thing and I just start coming to church, then God will insulate me from the desert-like experiences. God will insulate me from the troubles of life. And look, I see this all the time as a pastor. And if you've been a ministry leader, if you've been a pastor, if you are a pastor, you know this to be true, because we see people go through the struggles and the difficulties of life, and that's when you come back to church. That's when you come, and I wrote a post on this not too long ago. You essentially use Jesus as a life raft. Because the marriage is falling apart, the family's falling apart, the career's falling apart, and what you do is you run to church thinking that that's going to fix it all. You run to Jesus thinking that's going to fix it all, and you use him as a sense, a kind of a life raft until the storm is over, you get to the shore, and guess what happens after that? You're done with Jesus again. Or you're done with church again. You just use church as this means of thinking that God will insulate you from the trouble that you're going through or get you through it. And my post essentially said, why settle for a life raft when you can have the whole island? Like Jesus wants to be there for you, not just through the storms and the difficulties. He wants to be there for you and be that rock and that firm foundation in the good times and in the bad times. But oftentimes, that's the mentality that I'm going to run to church and that'll insulate me from the troubles and from the difficulties. But church attendance will not protect you from difficulties and from the pain and from the struggle. It won't prevent you from experiencing loss. It won't prevent you from experiencing that pain that you try to protect yourself from. Church attendance doesn't do that. The Bible tells us that the sun shines on the righteous and the wicked. It rains on the righteous and the wicked. We all face it. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or a non-Christian. It doesn't matter if you grew up going to church or you grew up nowhere near church. You're going to face desert-like experiences. You're going to face storms. You're going to face the difficulties that we all face. The benefit of faithful church attendance is that you, what you learn at church and what you're able to apply from that truth. That's one of the benefits you have, is that you learn how to make it through desert-like experiences, how to hold on through the struggles. One of the benefits of church attendance and being connected to the church is that you have that traveling companion, like we talked about last week, those relationships, those friendships that are going to encourage you, that are going to help strengthen your faith, that's going to walk with you through those desert-like experiences. I had a desert-like experience just yesterday. I was doing a wedding just moments before the wedding was supposed to be started. I was already running late because I forgot my jacket at home. My notes wouldn't print right. I mean, I had to turn around to go get my jacket. It was just a mess. And I get there, I'm like, the lady's like, hey, we're going to do a little run through, blah, blah, blah. I was like, good. I got to go to the bathroom. Where's the restroom? So she showed me. And the bathroom's one of those doors that kind of hide in the wall, and you pull it out, and you latch, but it's a little latch. It's not a doorknob. It's like just a latch with a little flip switch. So it was a struggle just getting it to line up, so I locked it, and then I do my business, and then I go to come out, and it won't unlatch. I'm stuck in the bathroom. There's a wedding. They're waiting on me. I'm the person officiating the wedding. I can't get out of the back. I'm pushing, hitting, shoving. I'm hitting the switch every different direction. Couldn't get my sister on the phone. Couldn't get my nephew on the phone. They're there. I know they're there. They might have locked it. They may have jammed it, so I couldn't get out. I don't know. But I called my hero, Mr. Aaron Heath, my traveling companion. Aaron, raise your hand. If you ever get stuck in the bathroom, find him after service, get his phone number, he'll get you out. He was my traveling companion through the desert, because I'm starting to freak out. I'm like, this is where the pastors get the stories of how they got stuck in the bathroom through the wedding. They don't know where the pastor's at. Did the pastor get cold feet? I don't know, but he's not here. He's stuck in the bathroom. Always check the bathroom. And so we all go through desert experiences, and one of the benefits of that is having a traveling companion to go through with you, to help you get unstuck when you're stuck in the bathroom, to encourage you, to strengthen your hand. Another benefit is that you have church leaders who are given the responsibility of encouraging you, teaching you, helping to equip and prepare you for those desert seasons, teaching you the truth, teaching you how to overcome those experiences, how to persevere through those experiences. So yes, there is a benefit to being connected to the local church. There is a benefit, but it's not going to insulate you and protect you from the desert seasons. It's not going to guarantee you that you're not going to go through those struggles. You definitely are. Look at the scripture, Matthew 7, 24 through 29. It tells us this: therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house. Yet it didn't collapse, because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like their scribes. Now, the point of this scripture is not the storm, but in this passage, Jesus does present to us a truth that we oftentimes can overlook and that we can miss. You can write this down. Jesus taught that troubles are inevitable. Jesus teaches us in this passage that troubles are inevitable. He told us in both situations that the rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew, and pounded both houses. And so troubles are inevitable. We live in a sin-cursed world, so that means the storms are coming. The desert-like experiences are coming. If they haven't come already, the dry seasons are coming. Trouble is inevitable. And if you're of any age, you've experienced that. Maybe you're so young as a child right now that you just it just doesn't register. But even those of you who are an adult, even if you've not experienced some great troubles and some great desert-like experiences, some great storms of your own, you probably experienced them as a child or as a teenager growing up in your own home, and you saw your parents go through it, you saw your friends go through it. You know that troubles are inevitable. You know desert-like experiences are inevitable. You've seen the storms, whether you've gone through them or not, and if you haven't, just hold on. They are coming because they're inevitable. The scripture tells us the storm comes for the person who built their house on the rock, and the storm came for the person who built their house on the sand. The storm still came. It wasn't that he built his house on the rock so the storm didn't come. It's not that he was a Christian or that he went to church and so the storm didn't come. No, the storm came for both people. So whether or not the storm is coming is not the question that we have to ask. You don't have to ask yourself, is the storm coming? Will the storm come for me? Will I have to experience this trouble or this difficulty that my friend had to or that my parents had to or whatever else? Yes, you will. It might look different, it might be different intensity, but the question is not whether or not you'll face the storm. The question is, when the storm comes, what foundation have you built your house on? Because the storm's coming. The question is the same for your personal life. You can write this down. What foundation is my life built on? What foundation is my life built on? Because the storm's going to come, and it will matter what foundation you have your life built on when the storms come, when the desert-like experiences come. It will matter what you are grounded in. See, in Jesus' story, only one house survives. The other house, the Bible tells us, is destroyed. In fact, it says it was a great collapse. The wise man survives. The fool, the foolish man, is overtaken. This reality brings us to the very point of the parable. The point of the parable is not the storm. I've heard some great sermons out of this passage about the storm and about being built on the solid rock and on the shifting sands, but the point of the story is found in verse 24, where he tells us this: therefore, everyone who hears these words and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So the wise man or the foolish man is just for comparison's sake. He says that the wise man, you're like the wise man if you do something. If you hear his word and if you act on it. If you hear his word and you apply it. That is the point of this passage. That is the point, because the storms are going to come and it's going to matter what you do with God's word. It's going to matter if you hear his word and if you apply his word. The wise man built his house on a rock rather than the shifting sands, and the wise person builds his life on Jesus and his teachings and his word. The foolish man builds his house on the ideologies of the world, the shifting sands, which is our cultural viewpoints. It's our opinions, it's our feelings, it's our emotions, it's the ideologies of the world. That's the shifting sand, because they're constantly changing. Look, things are going to change in another 5 years, another 10 years. They have. I mean, go back and look at how things have changed just over the last 10 to 15 years. 20 years. They change with political parties. They change with culture. That things on this earth will constantly change. So what is Jesus saying to us? Those that hear my word, which is never changing, it stays the same, and acts on it, puts it into practice, will be like the wise man, will be like the one who builds his house on the solid foundation, and the person who builds his life on the shifting sands, the ideologies of the world, the culture, will be like the fool. The storm's going to come for you. It's going to matter what you're building your life on. It's going to matter whether you take the wise path or you take the path of the fool. He says, therefore. Well, if you've been in church, you've heard this multiple times. What is the therefore, therefore? Why does he say that? Well, he's comparing, once again, the person who hears his words and applies his words, acts on them, to the wise man. What were his words? Well, look back in verse 7 and 8. He begins here. There's a lot even, there's some stuff even before that, but he, for today's purpose, we don't have time to go through it all, but we'll start in verse 7. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Well, that word ask, essentially we know what that is. That's to make a request of someone. That's to say, hey, I'm going to request something from you. I'm asking something of you or from you. Some of you or some people you might know, because it's always a friend that we know. It's always someone else. It's not ever us that, you know, this applies to. So some people you know, some of your friends, not you, but maybe some of you are willing to be honest and say, yeah, this is me. You're stuck in a desert-like experience because you're leaning on your own power. You're trusting your own provision. You're leaning on your own understanding to get through it. You're trying to do it on your own. You think that you're wise enough. You think that if you just hold on tighter to it and you take greater control of it, that you can get through. You think that if you logically can get through from the provision standpoint, that if it adds up in your own mind, then you can get through it. And so some of you are stuck in the desert-like experience because you're trying to do it yourself. You're trying to do it on your own ability. You're trying to make it add up logically in your mind and make ends meet in your mind rather than saying, you know, this doesn't make sense. I don't understand it. This means I'm going to have to give up control and not do things my way, but this is what God's word says, so this is what I'm going to do, because that's what Jesus said. Those that hear my word and apply it and act on it. But see, some of you are stuck in that season, and it's like this continual cycle over and over again. It's like the children of Israel who had to wander in the desert for over 40 years over and over again, the same cycle over and over again, because you're trying to do it on your own. You think you got enough power to do it yourself. And so the scripture tells us, though, Jesus said, anyone who asks of him is a wise man. Because remember, he says, therefore, anyone who hears my words, what were his words? Ask, and it will be given. So he says, if you ask of me, if you make a request of me, you're wise. You're doing the wise thing. You're building your life on a solid foundation. You write this down. Jesus taught his followers to be fully dependent on him. Jesus taught for his followers to be fully dependent on him. We're to fully depend on Jesus in the good times and in the bad times. The whole time. Not just when it makes sense. That means even when things are going well, you're not trying to build your lifestyle and you're not making your choices based on what feels good, what's comfortable, what adds up in your own mind, but you look to God's word and you actually build your worldview around God's word. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Do we truly build our worldview on God's word? Or do we come to church, we say that we're Christians, we say we read the Bible, and then that's where it ends. But our worldview, if we actually look at how we live our life and the decisions that we make, it has nothing to do with God's word. It doesn't add up. It's a mile away from God's word. Do we actually build our worldview on God's word? Well, this, what he's wanting us to do is be dependent on him, even when we're building our life on the rock. He wants us fully dependent on him, fully relying on his power, his provision, his understanding. See, to ask signifies humility. It's actually the humble approach. It's an admission that your ways are not God's ways, that you are not God, that your ways are not always going to be the right ways, that your thoughts are less than God's thoughts. What am I thinking about this situation? What am I thinking in the midst of this dry season? What are my thoughts? Because they're definitely not going to be God's thoughts unless it's coming from his word. So if I'm thinking it, if it logically makes sense to me, I might want to double check that. The Bible says that our hearts above all things are deceivingly wicked. The Bible tells us to, in all things, to pray in Philippians chapter 4 and to change the way we think. And so our thoughts will lead us astray. So what are your thoughts on it? Does that compare to God's word? Because it's not always going to be God's thoughts. They're going to be less than God's thoughts. Your provision will never fully add up. It's not always going to make sense from a provision standpoint. Your strength will fail. You are limited in power. You are limited in ability. You will not always be wise enough. You're not going to be the wisest person in the room. You may not be the wisest person in your home. And yet, to ask of God is to take the humble position of admitting this, that I'm not as wise as God, which means I'm not God. My provision is not going to be the same as God. You might have heard pastors say this multiple times. You can't outgive God. It's not always going to make sense. The Bible says that he that is faithful in the little, he will bless with the more. And so oftentimes we look at the little and we say, I can't trust with giving this. I can't be trust with being generous with this. And yet his provision is going to be different than our provision. And so when you need help from someone else because you're not as strong, you're not as smart, you're not as powerful, your ways are not God's ways, so you ask. You make a request of someone who is greater than you, someone who is wiser than you, someone who does own all things, someone who you can rely on and you can trust in. So he says, ask. That's the wise thing to do, to take the humble position, to admit, to acknowledge that you cannot help yourself get through this desert season, that you cannot, you are not equipped to do it in your own power and in your own ability. See, but the good news is this, is Jesus wants you. He welcomes your request. He gives us permission. Ask and it will be given. Now, we often connect that to prosperity and money and material things. It can be in those ways at times if you have a material need, but it's not always that. It could be emotional need. It could be a relational need. It could be a spiritual need. It could be just the fact that you're going through a dry season and you need him to just nurture your soul. You just need to be encouraged and lifted up. He says, ask and it will be given. God, I can't encourage myself in this season. I can't understand why I'm going through this situation. And so would you just help me? Would you comfort me? Would you give me peace in this moment? He says, ask and it will be given. He welcomes us to ask, but it's going to be for his glory. It's going to be for the advancement of his kingdom, not for ourselves. See, that's where we get wrong oftentimes, is we ask for ourselves. We ask for our own advancement. We ask for our own recognition. And he doesn't respond that way because he's going to be God, not us. He's going to get the glory, not us. Look at Psalms 46, 8 through 11. It says, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You can write this down. It's dangerous to wander through the desert. It's dangerous to wander through the desert. If you're stranded in the desert, here's just, I've heard this before. I've never been stranded in the actual desert. But if you're stranded in the desert, one of the most dangerous things that you can do is just aimlessly wander around trying to find your way out. Because oftentimes what you will do is you're going to waste your energy. You're going to burn through your resources, your water, and you might get yourself even more lost to the place that where someone thinks that you are and they're looking for you. And that's why it's dangerous in the ocean when people, like boats sink and they're out on rafts or things like that, the current will carry them. So where they think the crash happened, they're looking here, but you could be hundreds of miles away because the current has taken you off, the waves have taken you away. Well, in the same way, if you're just aimlessly wandering around in the desert, someone's coming to look for you where they think you are, you could be miles from where help is. Well, in the same way, when we are going through a desert season, we don't need to just be aimlessly wandering around trying to figure things out on our own, looking to the philosophies of the world, Googling the answer for everything. I was going to do a series, and we still may do it. We kind of put it on the back burner a couple of years ago, but I was going to call it Googleanity. Because many people, when you're going through a desert season, when things are going bad, when you've got questions, you want to go to Google. What is the answer to this? And that's one of the worst things you can do. Because on one page, you got 10 different answers, which all contradict each other, which half the time is not even true. It's from people who aren't even Christ followers, and yet now you're screwing yourself up because, well, this says this, and this says this, and so you're left to just adapt to whatever feels right and seems right to you. So now you create your own ideology, you create your own philosophy, and it's miles from what God has said. There's some good websites out there like gotquestions.org. There's some great, like, Bible Gateway. They have a search feature too, and you can actually search God's Word instead of Google or, you know, Oprah or whoever else. And if you like Oprah, I'm sorry. I'm just telling you, you know, I'm not saying she's wrong about everything, but there's other people I can name. She just came to my mind. Dr. Phil. I mean, you know, we'll just go down the list. But we look to the people of the world rather than God's Word. And yet God told his people in Psalms, be still. See, he was telling them, be still. This was God telling his people to stop fighting. They were powerless to overcome their enemy even through war. He says, just be still. I'm the one that causes wars to cease from the ends of the earth. I'm the one that breaks the bows and shatters the spears. I'm the one who burns the chariots with fire. Because back in that day, a chariot was a powerful weapon of war, and the Israelites didn't have them. Their enemies did. He's like, look, I'm the one who can set those on fire. I'm the one who can destroy those. Be still. Stop trying to control everything. Just stop and let me be God. Let me show you what I can do. Why? Because I'm going to get the glory from it. I'm going to be exalted from the nations. I'm going to be exalted to the ends of the earth. And so when you're going through your desert season, when you're going through the storm, maybe today what you take away from this is that you stop trying to control. Stop trying to navigate. Stop trying to maneuver and manipulate. That's what manipulate is to maneuver things for your favor. So that's why some of you are stuck in a desert-like experience. You're stuck in the storm because you're still trying to maneuver things so it adds up for you, so it benefits you, so that you can understand everything and you can kind of still have control. Maybe it's that you stop trying to get that approval from those people. The people who are, you know, maybe gossiping about you, spreading rumors about you, lying. See, because you want to correct that. You want the truth to be known. So you're going to maneuver, you're going to take control, you're going to make it known what the truth is, rather than stopping, being still and saying, God, I belong to you. So you let the truth be known. You take control. I'm going to stop trying to take control of everything. I'm going to stop trying to defend myself. I'm going to stop trying to manipulate the situation to come out the way that I want it to come out. See, because that, what is that saying? I'm taking control because I think I have the ability to get to the end the way that I want to get to the end. And in doing so, we're saying, God, I don't trust you to get to where I need to be. So I got to step in and I've got to do this for you. It could be that you need to just stop trying to get approval. Stop maneuvering and manipulating. Stop trying to control. Stop aimlessly wandering to find the solution. Stop your Googleanity. That's why we're not doing it. I can't say it. Stop trying to get her back because you think that you'll be out of the desert season if you could just have her back in your life. Stop trying to change him because you think that your family and your marriage would just be okay if you could change him because you know the best way to change him. Could be that you just need to stop in this season and maybe look in the mirror and say, what do I need to change? Maybe it's my dependence on toxic guys or toxic women because I just have to have someone. Because in that desert season, you don't want to be alone. You want to find that companion. And so you just find anybody, a warm body. Someone who will answer the phone. So maybe you just need to stop trying to manipulate and maneuver for your own self. Maybe you need to stop trying to change him. Maybe you need to stop trying to numb the pain. Maybe you need to stop trying to answer why what's happening is happening and trying to find the answer. Maybe you need to just stop and know that God is God and he is able. Be still. And know that he is God. Stop and ask him. stop and know that He is faithful to His word. And the things that He has promised us and the thing He has told us, He will accomplish. He will fulfill. But it's a scary thing to let go of control. It's a scary thing to let go. Verse 7, the second part, says, "Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you." This is not Jesus telling us to seek after the world's philosophies or solutions to figure things out and to feel better and to feel good. It's not what He's saying here. He's telling us to seek after Him, to seek after His word. Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 16 says this. Now, listen, there's similarities to what we just read in Matthew chapter 7. "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you," what did Jesus say? "If you hear my words and act on them." So back in Proverbs, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, listening closely to wisdom and directing your heart to understanding, furthermore, if you call out to insight and lift your voice to understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure." What is He telling us to seek? Is He telling us to seek the solutions of the world, the opinions of the world, or the ideologies of the world? No, He says, "Seek wisdom like silver. Search for it like hidden treasure. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up success for the upright. He is a shield for those who live with integrity, so that He may guard the paths of justice and protect the way of His faithful followers. Then you will understand righteousness, justice, and integrity, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will delight you. Discretion will watch over you, and understanding will guard you. It will rescue you from the way of evil, from anyone who says perverse things, from those who abandon the right paths to walk in the ways of darkness, from those who enjoy doing evil and celebrate perversions, whose paths are crooked and whose ways are devious." There is a role that we play. We ask, we stop, we be still, we ask of God because we are powerless. We our understanding is not always the same way of God's understanding. But then He says, "Seek and knock. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be answered." And then in Proverbs, we see this. We see what that seeking looks like. It's seeking after God's truth. It's seeking after God's word. And then He says, "I will do these things." You've got a role to play. And if you do these, if you do this, then this is what you can look forward to. This is how I'm going to bless you. This is how I'm going to protect you. If we receive God's word and store His commands inside us, if we listen to wisdom and seek it like hidden treasure, then God will give us wisdom. Then He will give us understanding and knowledge. Wisdom, He says, will protect us from those trying to harm us. You don't have to go defend yourself. You don't have to take control of that situation. If you seek His wisdom, if you seek His word and let that get inside of you, He says, wisdom will protect you from those trying to harm you. Wisdom will protect our decisions. That decision you need to make in the desert season that you're going through, the decision you need to make for your family, the decision you need to make for your career, those decisions you need to make, if you're seeking after wisdom, it's going to guard and protect those decisions. It's going to lead you well. It's going to lead you in the ways of righteousness and in the ways of God. It will give you discretion to know what is good and right and wholesome, and it will help you to distinguish that which is wicked and corrupt and in error. So how do we know when we're going through the difficulties of life, or how do we protect ourselves from getting ourselves into those difficulties of life, those desert seasons? Sometimes they're self-inflicted, and sometimes God takes us through them for a purpose and for a reason. But how can we protect ourselves? We can study God's word. We can get in God's word. We can get God's word in us. We can seek His wisdom as if it is hidden treasure. That means we are committed to it. That means we're going to the ends of the earth to learn it and to grasp it and to know it and to understand it. And it says, then it will protect us. It will help us to distinguish what is evil, what is corrupt, what is wicked. Then you'll know when you're making decisions. No. I know from God's word that is not what God wants. That does not honor him. I'm not going down that path. I'm not going to fudge the truth here. I'm not going to bend the rules here. No, I'm trusting in what God has shown me and taught me in his word. God wants us to be still from doing the things in our own power and from our own understanding. He wants us to stop depending on ourselves and start depending on him. He doesn't want us to stop depending on him and to stop seeking after him. That's not what be still means. It means be still from taking control yourself. Be still from your own understanding. Be still from your own ways. So he wants us to be still. Today, if there's anything you take away from this, it's maybe to be still. As we get ready to close, I'll just share, I told you over the last couple weeks some of the desert season I've gone through, some of the challenges, some of those things that I've experienced since about late May. And so I joined with about five or six pastors on Thursday morning. And you know, if you're going to pray with one another, you might as well like be honest in what you're dealing with, or else why pray, you know? That's why I'm not a big fan of unspoken, you know. I tell people, I'm sorry, I can't speak it to God because it's unspoken. But we need to be, you're not going to maybe share things generally for the whole public, but you need to have those traveling companions that you can be honest with, and you can say, here's what I'm going through, here's what I'm dealing with, so they can pray specifically for those things. So I was just sharing some of those things, and Pastor Steve Davis from True North Church over in North Augusta said, hey, you know, they've had their own challenges with COVID, and they were having a building program, and in the midst of COVID, that's a challenge. And so he said, maybe this will help you, but this is what the Lord's showing me in this season. And it was a help to me because it helped change my perspective. But I planted New Passion 12 years ago with my family starting out. Thankfully, my wife was like, okay, I'll trust you with this, because Carnes World Net Corporation didn't work out, aka Amway or Quickstar. So for her to come along with this was a win. And then we started inviting friends, and we didn't have a huge team, but that's how we started out. But usually church planters have more of an entrepreneurial spirit, we're driven. And so our mindset oftentimes is like taking new ground and, you know, moving forward and making progress. And so if there's a season, there's a desert dry season, you're like, what is going on? I mean, I can't stand still. I don't want to be still. And so our mindset's always like, what can we do new? What can we start? It's always about taking new ground. It's always about filling these seats. You know, I don't want to see empty seats. Empty seats represent souls that need Jesus. And you know, we got to do something. And Pastor Steve was sharing with me that the Lord's just telling him in this season, maybe it's not that it's time to make progress and take new ground, but it's a season of holding on. It's a season of withstanding the storm, just embracing Christ, and we're going to get through this. Just get to the other side, but not making much progress. And if you think about farming, and it's even in the Old Testament this way, that there's seasons where you plant, there, you plow, then you plant, then you water, then it grows, and then you harvest the produce. But then the land rests, and the land has to rejuvenate, and it has to prepare for the next season of plowing and planting and growing. And so it could be that your desert season is not punishment against you. It's not because God's angry with you. It's because God might want to replenish you. It's a season of rest. It's a season of just holding on. It's a season of actually what we say Christianity is, where we say that we live by faith, and it's just like, I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to trust that everything is okay and that God is in control. Even though I don't see what I want to see, even though things aren't going the way that I want them to go, God is still in control. He's still God, and I'm going to just hold on to him. I'm just going to hold on to my faith. I'm just going to stay planted into the rock. I'm going to be planted into that which I know is true, and I'm going to stand here. Because here's the reality, and this is what Pastor Steve said. We are 100% as pastors responsible for who God has given us in no matter what season we're in. So right now, I would love to see empty seats filled, but you know what? I'm not responsible for that. Sure, we can reach and try to reach more people. We can invite people, but guess what? My responsibility is to pastor you, is to lead you, to care for you, to pray for you. You are my responsibility in this season. Those who are joining us online, you're my responsibility in this season. Nothing more, nothing less. And in your season, whether it's a storm, whether it's the desert, whatever it is, you're 100% responsible for what God gives you. Maybe you lost that nicer home and you're in something that's not ideal. You're 100% responsible for caring for that home. Maybe your husband left, maybe your wife left, whatever, and you just want someone. Right now, you're just responsible for being single and being who God wants you to be, cultivating your relationship with God. You're 100% responsible for the children who are in your home. You're 100% responsible for the job that He has given you, the career He's given you to pay your bills. You're 100% responsible for what He's called you to do in this church and the role that He's played. Whatever He's given you in this season, whatever He's given you right now, you're 100% responsible for that. You can't worry about the person who walked out of your house. You can't worry about the job you don't have. You can't worry about the house that you lost. You can't worry about any of that. But what you can focus on is what God has given you. You can trust Him in that. You can thank Him in that and say, that is exactly what I need. Desert seasons are inevitable, and it's dangerous to wander around, try to figure it out yourself, try to take control. The storms are inevitable. So when the wind, the rain, the waves come, you button down the hatch and you hold on. When there's a hurricane, what do? You board up the windows and you just hold on, saying, hey, we built this house on a firm foundation. We're going to trust that it holds. We're going to board it up and we're going to hold on. In the middle of a storm and in the middle of a hurricane, are you adding on to your house? Are you building like a tool shed out in the backyard in the middle of the hurricane? No, you're just holding on. You're just trusting God to get through the storm. This might not be a season for you to take new ground, to find that new relationship, to do something new. It may just be the season that you need to be still. Know that God is God, and He is in control. And God, I trust You in this desert season to nourish me, to provide for me. I trust You in this storm that You are the rock that will hold me securely, that You are the firm foundation, that Your truth is truth, and I can trust it and I can rely on it. And so I'm going to be still and know that You are God, and I'm just going to hold on. So let's bow our heads and prepare to pray. And before I do, I just want to say this. For some of you, it may be that Jesus has not been that firm foundation for you. Maybe you don't even have a relationship with Him. And so today, you take that step of the wise man and you place your faith and your trust in Him for salvation. You place your faith and trust in Him as that firm foundation for the rest of your life, for your eternal hope and your eternal salvation. So let's pray. God, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You that You are the rock that we can trust. The truth of Your word is the truth that we can build our life on. And I thank You that even in the desert seasons, that we can trust You to be everything that we need. Thank You that in the middle of the storm, that Lord, though we might not be taking new ground and we might not be advancing, that You are the rock that we build our life on, that we can trust Your words, that we can still apply them even when we don't feel like it. We can still apply the truth of what we see in Scripture to our everyday circumstances and to the decisions that we make in this moment. And so help us, God, if we have not been seeking wisdom, if we've not been seeking Your words, if we've not been bearing them down in our hearts and in our life, that Lord, we would start doing that. We would start taking our hands off and trying to maneuver and manipulate and control things. and we would be still and trust that you are God, that we would be still and trust that your word is true, that we would be still and know that you will provide and that you will protect and that you will give us the wisdom that your word promises to give us. Help us to seek after you, to seek intimacy with you, and to seek after your word, knowing that it will lead us well. Lord, if there's one person who doesn't know you here today, they've not trusted you as the rock of their salvation, the provider of their of the salvation of their souls, God, I pray in this moment that they would call out to you. They would place their faith and their trust in you as their firm foundation. And that today would be the day of their salvation. Today would be the day that they're made brand new. We love you. We thank you that we can trust you. We thank you that we can ask of you anything. And the word says that you will give it to us for your glory and for the advancement of your purposes and your kingdom. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.